Good morning, church. I love a brother that's excited about a new Bible. That's my kind of guy. Oh, wow. I thought last Sunday was a beautiful day. But, boy, this Sunday, it just matches it. It's just gorgeous outside, and we get to come together as a family of God in this place. I look out, and I see that I've got some old friends in the room today that I've not seen in a while, and it is so good to see you out and that we can worship together. And there are some new faces as well, which I trust and hope to be new friends that we'll make, maybe even at the end of this service together. It is so good to be here. Last Sunday, we had our special invite a friend effort. And the brethren here in the congregation, y'all just did great. We had so many new faces and people to meet. It was fantastic. It was just wonderful. And of course, the message last Sunday was something happened. And that something was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And these facts and the testimony to these facts found in the scriptures are the beginning of our faith. And though it was the most incredible miracle, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is reasonable to believe it. It is reasonable to believe, oh, something happened. But someone might say, something happened. So what? What are the implications of this truth about Jesus? What are the implications for us? What does it mean for our faith? What of it? What comes next? And so this morning we are looking at Romans chapter 1. I hope that you have your Bible to Romans 1 at this moment. Because here the inspired apostle gives the implications of the resurrection for Jesus, but also for us and for our faith. What were some of the implications of the resurrection for Jesus? Well, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. He is the Son of God. And in Romans 1 and verse 3, Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you see it there? He is our Lord. In Romans chapter 1, we learn that Jesus Christ came, died, and rose just as promised in the Holy Scriptures. In Romans chapter 1 in verse 2, that all of this was according to God's plan and his revelation. It was written. But now then, what do we read about us? What is the implication of the resurrection for our faith? I want you to notice the end of Romans chapter 1 and verse number 5. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. What do we learn about us? Why there is obedience to the faith. Our faith is not simply facts to believe, but there are also commands to obey. And because Jesus Christ is our Savior and he is the Lord, his word must be obeyed. The Lord is to be obeyed. There is obedience to the faith. We see here in verses 5 and 6 that our faith is to be preached and to be shared to all people among all nations who are called to obey the faith. There is obedience to the faith. What we understand is that our faith is not a legend to be learned, a legend to be repeated. Our faith is the will. Our faith is the message of a living Lord. And our faith changes us, changes everything in our lives. The Lord leads us and leads our lives because our faith is obeyed. When we obey the faith, obedience to the faith. Now then, there is a particular chapter in the book of Romans. It's Romans chapter 6. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 6? Romans chapter 6. Where we discover together what obedience to the faith looks like and where it begins. And for a few moments this morning, we're talking about obedience to our faith. Romans chapter 6, and I want to read to you verses 16 through 18. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. When we think about obedience to the faith, it begins with this, and it's number one in the notes. You'll find an interactive outline on page three of the program. Obedience from the heart. Here's where obedience to the faith begins. It's obedience from the heart. Does that make sense? And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, what we saw is, you have a Lord today. You have a master today that you are obeying. Now, your Lord might be sin, according to that verse. And you're obeying sin, and that is an evil Lord who will lead you ultimately to death. But your Lord might be God. And when you obey God and God's teaching, that Lord will lead you to righteousness. People are mistaken today in the idea and the outlook that they have no religious affiliation, that they have no Lord. You ask somebody, who's your Lord? And they say, well, I'm not religious, so I don't have a Lord. Or they say, oh, I don't even know about that. I'm agnostic. I have no idea. Or they say, religion, I'll check the none box, please. N-O-N-E, that's my religion. I'm none. And so I don't have a Lord. But what Romans 6 tells us here in these verses we just read is, oh, yes, you do. That is mistaken. Your life and your actions declare your spiritual allegiance every day. And maybe we can fool ourselves for a little while, but you're not fooling anybody else. And certainly the scripture explains how this works. That when we practice selfishness or lust or lies or hate or blasphemy or immorality, we have a Lord, we have a King, and we are obeying Him. That is sin. We are obeying sin. We are presenting ourselves, we offer ourselves to obey sin. And when we sin against God, or our neighbor, or our own selves, we are obeying sin. Romans 6, verse 16. Sin is the Lord. We're sin's slave. You always obey your Lord. You obey sin. And as we continue to read, sin is a cruel king. Because sin promises you joy and fulfillment, and it's all the fun. It promises that, but what does it provide? It provides guilt. It provides shame. It provides painful consequence and death. Sin leading to death. But Jesus is the Savior from sin. And Jesus conquered death in the resurrection. And we must be saved from our sin. And we need to be freed from slavery to sin. We need a King. We need the Lord, Jesus Christ. We are not set free from sin so that we have no Lord. As I said, you have a Lord. We are set free from sin so that we might be reconciled to God, and God is appropriately our Lord. We are slaves and servants to Him and to righteousness, which means you obey God now. Instead of obeying sin, now we obey God. God is that gracious Lord. And when we obey God, there's righteousness. When we obey God, there's holiness. When we obey God, there's precious fruit and fruit to eternal life. Well, how does God do that? How does He break the chains of those sins and bring us back to Himself? Well, it's by the gospel. The beginning of the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the apostle said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And again, if I can call back your attention to last Sunday in that fantastic sermon, talked a little bit about gospel and what that word meant, that it is glad tidings, it is good news, but a victory. Good news of victory and victory of a king. There is a victorious king, a victorious Lord, Jesus Christ, who conquered death. And because He died and rose again according to the scriptures, we can also go to the scriptures to learn why He died, why He rose again, the significance of it. And the significance of it is, He died for you. And He died for me. He died for all of us who are sinners, who are slaves of sin, because we obey sin. To set us free from sin and reconcile us to God so that God is Lord once more. And I want you to think on it, because it moves me. When I think on my sin, I think on my selfishness. I think about those things that I don't like to think about. How I've disappointed people. How I've hurt people. And even people that I love. I think, why is it that the Lord would love me? And why would He want me? And why would He die for me? To save me? And it cuts to the heart. And when we read the message of Christ and we read the Word of God, it cuts to the heart. It always cuts to the heart. The gospel cuts to the heart. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, we're told that's the power of God. It's this double-edged sword that is able to discern your heart, cut right to your heart. When a multitude heard the gospel for the first time that they had crucified Jesus, whom God had raised up, the Lord and the Christ, in Acts chapter 2. In verses 36 to 38, the multitude cried out, what they were cut to the heart, and they cried out, what must we do? Cut to the heart. And I will tell you that that's what God wants. He wants our hearts. He wants you to choose Him from the heart. Choose to obey Him from your heart. Because when it's from your heart, it's genuine. It's real. We are taught to love God with all of our heart. Aren't we? And what does it look like to love God with all of your heart? Well, in 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. You love God with all your heart. There's an element of obedience to God in that. We believe the gospel in the heart. We believe in the heart that Jesus is Lord and that God raised Him from the dead. We make confession with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. But an interesting question Jesus asked, and it's recorded for us in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? You believe Jesus is Lord. You tell people Jesus is Lord. All right, you believe it from your heart. But there is an element of obedience that goes with that faith. I believe Him, He's the Lord. I love Him, He's my God. Then we obey. And as we read a moment ago in Romans 6 and verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. It all goes together. When you love God, when you obey God, you believe God, you obey God. Now, I just read this in Romans 6 and verse 17. It kind of raises a question, and that is this. What doctrine? The word doctrine, by the way, means teaching. And secondly, it's not a bad word. The word doctrine means teaching. And they were given a teaching that they obeyed from the heart, that when they did, it said they were delivered and set free from their sin. Wow. That sounds wonderful. What is it that we could be taught, that we could believe, that we could obey, that would set us free from our sin? I'm going to give you a chart right now. The hard thing about reading Romans chapter 6 is I just want to talk about every single verse. And I'm just going to promise you right now, I won't do that. But I put this chart in here, and it goes along with the notes. It's in outline form of the notes. That there's some key words to write in, okay? And why did I put this chart together? It's a really good study for you. I'm actually not even going to preach all the way through this chart. It's a good study for all of us. You know, there are ideas floating around there in the religious world that, the most important thing is faith. And faith is a very personal, subjective sort of thing. And I have my faith and you have your faith. But when we come to the scriptures, you know what we learn? There is the faith. There is a body of revealed truth that was given by the Holy Spirit through the apostles, delivered once and for all. And you can say the same thing about the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. That it comes from the Holy Spirit, but that it was delivered. Paul received it from God, but he delivered it to them. And you can say the same thing about the doctrine. And this was delivered to them. That this body of revealed truth, be it the faith or the gospel or the doctrine, is heard. That this body of revealed truth, be it the faith, the gospel or the doctrine, is obeyed. Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, it's the obedience to the faith. Romans chapter 16 and verse 26, it's the obedience to the faith. We need to obey the gospel. Romans 10 and verse 16, it is a shame and terrible that people do not obey the gospel. Or Romans 6 and verse 17, we read just here, they obeyed from the heart the doctrine. And when you receive this from God, you hear it and you obey it. You know what the effect is? It saves. We're told in the scripture the faith saves. We're told in the scripture the gospel saves. But we're told that the doctrine saves. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Give attention to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. And you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Wow, the true doctrine that comes from the apostles, that come from God, that saves. Some people have the idea, well, it's the gospel that saves, and the gospel comes from God, but doctrine, that's something else. That men come up with doctrine, all the churches, and they fight about their doctrine. That's the deal with doctrine. You come to the scriptures and you learn there's sound doctrine or true doctrine, and there's false doctrine. And there's the apostles' doctrine, there's the doctrines of men, and we can have a Bible study about this issue or that to see right where the scriptures land on it. But I want you to appreciate that there's a doctrine come from God and it saves when you obey it. That's what I want us to understand. Well, you read all those scriptures. Isn't that terrible? Preacher gave me homework. That's terrible. All right. It's all this same content. The Word of God, His plan to save you from sins and your response to it. And that response is obedience. Now then, in Romans 6, verse 17, we saw their response. It was obedience from the heart. It was obedience from the heart to a teaching which, you'll notice, verse 18, set them free from sin. Now, what could they have obeyed? What could they have done that set them free from sin? Go with me to the beginning of Romans chapter 6. You're there in your Bible? Let's just go back to verse 1. What shall we say then? Excuse me, let's go in verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I'm looking at verse 5 now. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Verse 6 says, they're no longer slaves of sin. Verse 7 says, we are freed from sin. What had they obeyed? What they had done to set them free from sin? The answer's right here. They were obedient. They were obedient in baptism. And that's point number 2 this morning. The obedience to the faith is number 1 an obedience from the heart. But number 2, it is obedience in baptism. Obedience in baptism. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Baptized. Baptism. What does that word mean? I'm interested in understanding it according to the New Testament scriptures. And I set this statement to you this morning. New Testament baptism is immersion in water of the believing penitent sinner for the remission of sins. That's a nice long sentence. I'd like to show you from the scriptures where it came from. As we go through this next part of the lesson, I've got all the key words written in the interactive outline. But there's a little line next to it. Why is that? I'd like you to jot down the scriptures where these words and concepts come from. Just the citations. You're not going to be able to write the whole passage down, but you're going to want to study this later. I'm sure someone's going to want to study this later. Why did you say immersion? Because baptism is called a burial. We read it in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 and verse 4. Again in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. It is a burial. You're buried with Christ in baptism. How was Jesus buried? Well, they laid His body in a new tomb. They rolled a giant stone up over the front. He was completely submerged in the ground. That's what burial is. It's immersion. How do you know it's immersion? Because when you study places where people are baptized in the scriptures, you'll notice language like they went into the water and they came up out of the water. In Acts chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, it's so exciting to see there an Ethiopian treasurer becoming a Christian at the preaching of Philip. And it says they went down into the water and he baptized them. Now then, they came up out of the water. All these things point to immersion. Immersion. Immersion in water. Why would you say that they're immersed in water? You go through and study all the people getting baptized in the New Testament. In John chapter 3 and verse 23, there's a fellow named John the Baptist. I bet you've heard of him. And where was he doing his baptizing? In a place where there was much water. And they came and were baptized. Oh, he was doing it in water. Again, that Ethiopian treasure in Acts chapter 8 and verse 36. They're traveling along the road. They come to some water. He said, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Acts 8 verse 38. They went down into the water. He baptized them and comes up out of the water. Right? It's immersion. It's immersion in water. Who needs to be immersed in water? Believing people. Believers. These are the people we see being baptized. Why in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus sent them out into and said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. You believe and then you do what? You're baptized so that you're saved. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, when they believed Philip, this is a bunch of Samaritans becoming Christians, Acts chapter 8. They believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus. Both men and women were baptized. The Corinthians, when the Corinthian church begins, Acts 18 verse 8, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. They received this faith, this gospel, this doctrine. They believed it. They repented. I said the repentant, a believing repentant. What does repent mean? It means to change direction. It means about face. I'm no longer following that master lord of sin. I'm going to follow Christ. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, after the people called out, what shall we do? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. A little later in that same reading, it says, then those who were gladly received his word were baptized. You receive the word of Christ, you repent. Because we're taught to repent. Finally, sinners. Oh, sinners are the ones who are supposed to be baptized. Yes, they are. They are. How do you know? Well, again, on the day of Pentecost, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. In order to obtain the remission of sins. That word remission is a beautiful word. It means a release of penalty. It means a release of guilt. We want that. But then that also means before and apart from that baptism, they have their sins. So a sinner needs to be baptized. Or Acts 22 and verse 16, when you read about Saul of Tarsus and his conversion, the preacher Ananias came and said, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So he had his sins before baptism. Mark 16 verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Doesn't say there in that text that he who believes is saved and will be baptized. What it says is, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, which means I'm not saved yet until I receive this word and I obey it. I wanted you to just write down the passages. You're going to want to study this some more, and I hope that you do. I'd love to talk to you more about it. But I come back to this, that New Testament baptism is immersion in water of the believing penitent sinner for the remission of sins. That the power of the gospel is realized for sinners in baptism. Here's a passage we looked at some last week in 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 3 and 4. And we looked at it because the first two verses say, this is the gospel, this saves you, this is where you stand. And then he starts to break it down. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now I take that and set it next to our reading today in Romans 6 verses 3 and 4. I think I've already read it twice. As many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. therefore buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Notice the parallels. He died for what? For our sins. For our sins. How do we come in contact with that death and benefit from it? Then we're baptized into his death. We're told there that he was buried. That's the Acts of the Gospel. Buried for 3 days, right? Well, we're buried with him through baptism into death. We're told that he rose again the third day. Romans chapter 6, we see that we rise to walk in newness of life. When do we benefit from this death and this resurrection, this power to break the chains of sin and forgiveness of our sins? We're baptized into his death. And it's through baptism that we access the death. And so, the power of the gospel is realized for sinners at baptism. We're baptized into Christ Jesus, Romans 6 and verse 3. And how good it is to be in Christ Jesus. As we read in other places in Romans 6 and verse 11, it changes our attitude towards God and God's attitude towards us. Because we are alive to God in Christ Jesus. Apart from Christ, we're dead, separated by sin. But in Christ, alive. How do we get in Christ? No, we're baptized into Christ. We just read that. Or Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. You have eternal life. It's the gift of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't you want that? I want that. Isn't that wonderful? If I'm apart from Christ, so I'm not in Christ, I don't have any hope of eternal life. But in Christ, the gift of eternal life. Want that. How do you get in Christ? We're baptized into Christ. We're baptized into Christ. So that we know eternal life. It is clear that obedience to the faith begins with baptism. I say begins. Because we read Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 that you rise up to walk in newness of life. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. We are new in Christ. We become part of the Lord, the Savior, Jesus Christ. We have renewal. So that's not the end of obedience to the faith, but I'm saying it is the beginning. Now, maybe you've heard that before. The import and significance of baptism as people become Christians. But I'm concerned this morning, a lot of people have not. I mean, there are these other ideas that people hear. They hear baptism. Oh, yeah, baptism is sprinkling and dedicating a baby. That's what baptism is. So if you ask if I've been baptized, of course I was baptized because my parents made sure we did that. No, that's not what we just read. That is not this New Testament baptism. It's not about sprinkling. It's not about babies. It's about penitent believing sinners coming for the forgiveness of their sins. I'm afraid people haven't heard that. I'm afraid that people haven't heard this because what they hear is you pray the sinner's prayer into Christ. That's how you convert. You raise your hand, you say the prayer, and you pray into Christ. And it would be good to be baptized later on. But you prayed into Christ. And no, that's not what we read here. What we read here is that you are baptized into Christ. And I'm afraid that there are people who have never obeyed the doctrine from the heart because they never obeyed the faith from the heart. They never obeyed the gospel from the heart because they've not been told it. They've not been shown it from the Word of God. But you know something here this morning? And I think it's something you can praise God for. You've been shown it. You've seen this morning. And that's a good thing. And if baptism into Christ is the beginning, then, of obedience to the faith, what about beyond baptism? Well, beyond baptism, there is newness of life. Let's talk about beyond baptism for just a moment, and it's number 3 in your notes. As I go back to the book of Romans, chapter 6, I'm going to be looking at verse 10. Find verse 10 on your page. We said at the beginning, you have a Lord. You have a spiritual king today. And that could be sin, but it can be God. And the choice is yours. Who you will obey from the heart. Who you choose and who you will obey. In Romans 6 and verse 10, the scripture says there, "For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under law, but under grace." I'll tell you about obedience to the faith and this new life. It changes our thinking, and it needs to change our thinking, and especially about sin. He said in Romans 6, verse 11, I put the ESV up on the screen. I was reading from the New King James. You reckon or you consider yourselves. This is about your thinking, about your logic, about how you're putting it all together in your mind. And he gives us an example. Think like this. Be like Jesus and live for God. That's Romans 6 and verse 10. Be like him and do that. Allegiance. Faithful obedience to God. Is that life beyond baptism? And the scriptures teach us how, they show us how, the faith shows us, the gospel, the doctrine, it shows us, and we're going to learn those things and we're going to obey them. Now, how does that sound? How does it sound to say, okay, I'm going to be baptized and my sins washed away and Jesus is my Lord and now I'm going to obey him for like the rest of my life? How does that sound? I think if we're honest, a lot of times obedience often conjures very negative associations. Well, there's going to be a lot of rules. There's going to be expectations. Somebody's going to be making me walk the line. We don't always have good associations with the word obedience. But I wonder if you've ever thought about the joy, thought about the blessing that comes with obedience to God. You see, every command that God has given us, it's for our good. It's not to hurt us. It'll only help us. In fact, here's the challenge. Can you name one command? Can you name one command that God has given that is not for our good? You say, when I obey God, I become a child of God. When I obey God, I become an heir of God. When I obey God, I look forward to eternal life in Christ with God. It's good things that come from God when I obey God. And so we're no longer slaves of sin. We've been set free from that and we are new. Do not obey sin, he said. Don't present yourself as members to obey sin. Leave that old king. Leave that old Lord. Christ will give you the power to do it. And you might ask yourself, what did sin ever do for you anyway? In Romans chapter 6 and verse 21, what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And I wonder this morning if you're here and you're tired. You are a little tired. You're tired of this living for the weekend. Aren't you tired of no purpose in your life and meandering around? Aren't you tired of the broken hearts of your own and on what you've done to others? Aren't you tired of carrying the weight of the guilt? Aren't you tired of carrying around shame? What has sin done for you? And it's done all that. It wears you out. And it brings an ultimate fruit. And that is death. Eternal separation from God. A perdition. A judgment. That is not good. There's a better way. It's God's way in Romans 6. To be slaves to God. Servants of God. He's the king, we obey him. We obey him and it's righteousness. We obey him and it's holiness. Romans 6 verse 22, having been set free from sin, Christ does that, the gospel does that, praise God. We're in Christ, having become slaves of God because we're in Christ, you have your fruit to holiness. In the end, everlasting life. Obedience to God. Obedience beyond baptism, that's where it starts. Obedience to the faith, that leads to the end of everlasting life. Which takes us to the last verse of Romans 6, which is God's gift for you. In Romans 6 and verse 23, the scripture says in that place, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." What a gift. Eternal life. We who have been separated from sin, we who are truly deserving of judgment and of death, because that's where sin leads. He's got this gift of eternal life in Christ our Lord. Are you in Christ? Again, how do you get in Christ? That's where this Romans chapter 6 starts. And the question is, will you obey the faith by baptism into Christ Jesus? If you want to put your Bibles away, put your notes away, that is our study. But the question's hanging out there. For someone who looks on their life and realizes there is something so much better in the plan of God and the gift of Christ, but I need to be in Him. And you're going to come into Christ just as they did in the first century and all those different passages we were looking at a moment ago in the New Testament. When you are obedient to the faith. And those first steps of obedience are about putting Jesus on in baptism. It's just so precious what God has done for us and done through Christ. And here it is offered freely with the opportunity for someone to say, "I believe and I love God. I'll be obedient to the faith. I'll be obedient to the doctrine and that from the heart." Oh, it starts right here today as I become a Christian and I'm baptized, immersed in water to have my sins washed away. But that's not the end. It's the beginning. It's an exciting beginning of new life. Or we obey the faith and beyond baptism and to have eternal life with Him. Be ashamed to leave that gift and not take hold of it. Take hold of it. And if you're ready to put on Jesus in baptism, you don't need to sing this song. We're going to sing a song. You don't need to sing a song. Come forward and let us know you're ready to be baptized into Jesus. If we can help you with that or any other spiritual need, we invite you to come forward now. Come obey the faith. It's together we stand and sing. Won't you come?